Even in this Advent season, which is to be a time of hope and expectation, I don't know if it's just me, but I sense that fear and anxiety still prevail. And there's plenty to be afraid of to go around, isn't there? You know, since I had my heart surgery, I have made it a policy not to watch the news while I do my daily exercises. I mean, here you are on the treadmill trying to work off some of that stress and the strain of the day, and then you're watching the news, which is only making it worse all the time. Yes, it's pretty easy to become afraid in our world today and about what our world is coming to. And of course, that's not to even mention all of the daily concerns and issues that you are facing, not to mention all of the other pressures that are put on us during this time that Pastor Radke characterized yesterday as this madness called the holiday season. All of those things, they just seem to mount up and become overwhelming, and sometimes it just seems like it's too much. But you know what? God does not leave us without hope. The final verse of the lesson that we have just heard this morning is a powerful reminder of God's goodness and His mercy. For we hear again those special words that we repeat and remember during this season, those words that you memorized as a child, that perhaps your children are memorizing right now. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. What a blessing to remember that according to our text this morning, in spite of all of the anxiety and the distractions and the concerns that afflict us, the promise of God with us gives us hope in a fearful world. Now, in order to understand fully this prophecy of Isaiah from chapter 7, it is necessary to carefully ponder the historical situation. Ahaz was the king ruling Judah at the time. Ahaz was a particularly evil king. Both Kings and Chronicles tell us that Ahaz, unlike David, did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He ruled during a time in which Judah was being threatened by invasion from all sides. But instead of turning to the one true God for help, Ahaz is particularly noted for chasing after every other kind of idol worship that you can possibly imagine. He set up altars all over the place, and he worshiped in every high place and in every hill and under every big tree. And in his thirst after finding the true worship, he even went so far as to commit the atrocity of offering his sons in burnt sacrifice. Of course, in spite of all of Ahaz's efforts, all of his, quote, religious piety, all of the appeals that he made to the false gods, things, of course, just went from bad to worse for Ahaz and Judah. And then finally, things became so bad, and his apostasy went so far that he even shut down worship in the temple. And he closed the doors, he carted off all of the utensils and all of the furnishings, and used them to create altars to other gods in every street corner in Judah, it says, and in every town in Judah. That is how far his apostasy ran. But what is so very sad about this is that this all happened in spite of the fact that God repeatedly tried to encourage Ahaz and to strengthen him and to call him back unto himself to the one true faith. And that is why God sends Isaiah here in our text today to Ahaz to again try to encourage him to believe in the mercy and the goodness and the protection of the one true God. Interesting, something that we can certainly, I think, understand and relate to today. He said that when Ahaz and the people of Judah found out that Israel to the north and Syria to the north were forming an alliance to invade Judah, to take it over and to install their own king. It's interesting that Scripture describes the dread and the fear in the hearts of the people this way. It says, "The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind," something that we see today. Just think of the dread and the fear that they were feeling at this time, thinking about this imminent attack coming to them from the north. They were so fearful. But that is not what God desires for Judah. God does not want Judah to be afraid. He wants Judah to know that he is still the God of the heavens and the earth, and that he will remain faithful to his promises to keep and protect the line of David. So Isaiah goes to Ahaz, and he tries to assure him that things are still under the control of the one true God. And he gives him these four gentle, encouraging admonitions. Take heed. Calm down. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps. That's the way God characterizes the attacking armies. Two smoldering stumps. In other words, they're nothing. They may look big and powerful, but you know what? They're nothing compared to my love and my care and my mercy toward you. But Ahaz would not be comforted, but rather chose to continue wallowing in his downward spiral of apostasy and the self-inflicted torture of fear and hopelessness. God is speaking right to his face here through the prophet Isaiah, but he just doesn't hear it. I think that Ahaz must have been in what John Bunyan called the slough of despond. You'll remember that, what the slough of despond is like. It's when you get caught up in all of your doubts and all of your despondency and all of your worries and cares. And the more you try to work your way out of it with your own efforts, the more you find yourself stuck in it. But God's mercy and goodness is so great that he sends Isaiah again to Ahaz to tell him, "Look, I'll do anything to prove to you that I am who I am and that I will take care of Judah. Ask any sign of me, no matter how great, no matter how magnificent, and I will perform it to prove to you that you can trust in me." But again, Ahaz would not. King Ahaz found himself overwhelmed and mired in his hopeless despondency, where he thought everything is bad, everything is disaster, and that he must frantically search in all directions through his own efforts, try anything, do anything, anything within his own power, even make unholy alliances with evil and unworthy enemies in order to try to get himself and Judah out of this situation. He would try anything, except, of course, trusting in the one true God. Ahaz was involved in gross idolatry. But I wonder how many times we get involved in idolatry. It might not involve burning our children in sacrifice. It might not involve setting up altars to worship Baal. It might not involve carting off the furnishings and utensils of this chapel to worship other gods. But there's a more subtle form of idolatry that is oftentimes at work. I mean, why is it that we allow ourselves to slump around campus as if we had the weight of the world upon our shoulders? Why is it that instead of reflecting the joy and the praise to God, as we did in our psalm today, reflecting that in our lives, we act as if our problems are just too big. Our problems are just too complicated. They're just too serious for the God that we say with our mouths that we worship. You know what? That's idolatry. Because getting up or getting caught up in the slough of despond means that you are trusting in something other than God. Luther said, commenting on this passage from Isaiah, "Idolatry consists in believing someone else rather than God alone. The Christian religion consists in believing in the mercy and goodness of God for Christ's sake. This religion is pure and sincere. Everything else is idolatry, even though it uses the name of the true God as a cover." When we get caught up in the slough of despond, we don't hear the word of God. We don't want to hear the promises of God, even when they are right in front of our face. But the great goodness and mercy of God toward us does not fail. King Ahaz did not want a sign from God. He refused the sign from God. But you know what? God gave him a sign anyway. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name God with us, Emmanuel." What a wonderful promise we have through the prophet Isaiah this day and every day. God's presence provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God who would take all of our rebellion, all of our apostasy, all of our idolatry, all of our despondency, and he would nail them to the cross that this promised Son of Isaiah would one day face. That promise of the presence of God is what gives us hope in a fearful world. That promise of the presence of God is what gives us hope in spite of our doubts, in spite of our temptations to fall into despond, in spite of all of the false attractions and enticements offered to us by the world during this madness called the holiday season. And that hope that we have is a sure thing. It's not simply wishful thinking, as Reverend Stiegemeyer so eloquently pointed out a few days ago. The sign of this child to be born with the name God with us means that God indeed is with us, and he forgives us, and he gives us life, and he gives us hope in the knowledge that with the child, God gives us all things, and we need not fear or fall into the utter despair and hopelessness of poor King Ahaz. As Luther said regarding this sign, it is a sign of lifting up and building up and strengthening for those who believe. And so we can apply these words of Isaiah to ourselves, can't we? Those words that he spoke to Ahaz when he said, "Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint." And we can join the heavens and the angels and the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea creatures and the fire and the hail and the snow and the mountains and the trees and the beasts of the ground and the birds that fly in the air and the kings of the earth and all the peoples and the principles and the rulers of the earth, and young and old alike, we can join them all in praise to God, for he has given us the promise. He has raised up a horn for his people. Yes, the promise of God with us gives us hope in a fearful world.